Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look today at Christian friendship. Here, we made it. We're at the end of Ephesians. Ever been to a museum? What do you find there? Well, generally what you find is rare items such as paintings and sculptures, maybe even mosaics. You can find artistry of many kinds. You can find items there of tapestries and pottery, earthware, and even as something as basic as household goods from indigenous people groups or individual nations that have disappeared over time. In museums, we collect things of interest and wonder, much like the Armory Museum that I shared with many of you a couple weeks ago, and which down in Worcester had all these coats of armor. There is an increasingly rare object in modernity, though, that is quickly disappearing from this culture, disappearing from our culture. It once was the greatest means of long-distance communications. It was considered an art form if it was done correctly. It was used to be a change agent for good, sometimes even for instruction, and to increase maybe a better morality in people's lives. At one point, to receive this item, which is now near the level of a dinosaur in rarity, was the highlight of one's week or one's month or maybe even someone's year. To get this item was a special day, for it meant someone recognized you and maybe even liked you or thought enough about you to communicate with you. You can find some of the representation of this item in museums already today, dating back a few hundred years even. I dare say that one day it will be thought of as a humorous or even quaint way of getting your argument or point or communication across to another. Or just simply a quaint way to say hi to someone. What is that item I'm referring to? What has nearly gone the way of the dodo within our society? Well, it's the art of writing a letter. You know, performing the act of pulling out a piece of paper and pen and then writing down a message of some sort to someone else. When was the last time you performed this archaic ritual? How often, or how about this, do you remember when you were taught how to write a letter? I remember back in the fifth grade, my teacher, Mrs. Heath, taught us all how to write a letter. We learned how to address the person that we were hoping to talk with, and we learned how to create the body of the letter and determine how many paragraphs within that body we wanted to express our thoughts. And we learned then to how to close a letter, often writing down best regards or sincerely or with all my love, that is if you were writing a sappy letter to someone. The ending would then come with your name. As I think about it, do you know what is one of the most hardest things to do in writing a letter? One of the hardest things to do is figuring out how to close one. How do you end it? How do you say, I'm done saying what I'm saying, and goodbye, without seeming too terse or too quick or too short? I mean, think about it for a minute. You're writing in a singular way because it's a type of monologue. You have not been engaging in dialogue with a give and take and coming back and forth with someone. And when you need to finish, you must end in a way that either concludes your thoughts or maybe even, you know, tie everything together. Quite frankly, to be able to close a letter well is an art form in itself. By the way, concluding a sermon is one of the hardest things one must do is preaching as well. Yeah, it's easy to get the story going. It's easy to get the message in play. But to end the sermon is one of the hardest things that most pastors have to do. Well, today we're going to look at Paul conclude his letter. And by the way, he does it very well. The Greek form of a letter is a little different than ours. Paul had already announced himself at the very beginning. He also announced who was with him. He also greeted the individuals to whom he was going to speak with or write towards. And now he's at the end. He's finishing what he's been writing about all this time. So he needs to do what my professor used to tell us, wrap it up. He has to finish it off. He has to get it all together because the timer is on. Be done. And Paul realizes that he needs to finish it up. So how does Paul wrap up this letter that we're going to look at today? Simply put, he wraps it up by embracing Christian friendship that he knows he has with many of the believers who are going to read his letter. So let's look now at how he does this, focusing on Ephesians 6, starting in chapter 6, verse 18. Follow along with me. The first part we looked at last week, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. That pretty much ends up the armor of God. And then he says, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known this boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know about my circumstances how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible or undying love, depending on your translation. Well, when Paul goes to finish this, he says in verses 18 to 20, what he's looking to do, he's seeking for and giving prayer to those whom he is writing. He wants them to pray for him. Paul first encourages them as they, you know, to keep the saints in prayer. Now, mind you, these aren't these canonized saints that we understand in other groups today. This is believers. Anyone who is a believer in Christ is a saint in God. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what he has done in you. Also, he asked them to keep him in prayer. What does Paul ask them to pray about? Well, he asked this very clear way. He says he wants nothing to hinder him from boldly preaching and proclaiming the name of Jesus by way of the gospel. I find it interesting. Many scholars here think that Paul was having a down moment or even a crisis of faith, that he was feeling the biting anguish of chains and imprisonment, that somehow his time of being under arrest was weakening him. But that is not what Paul says or even indicates when he asked for prayer. What he did do was ask them to keep praying for him that he might not become weak. He asked them to keep him in their prayers so that he would quickly speak the name of Jesus when given the opportunity, that he make known the mystery of the gospel to anyone who was going to listen to him. Now, I always find it funny when scholars grow a brain. They run right to the negative of everything. And the negative in this case is that instead of asking for encouragement, he's having a down moment. He's weak. He is now questioning things. The automatic and probably natural tendency is to think that Paul was becoming fearful of speaking about Jesus, that he was fatigued and thus he would not be as bold as he ought to be, but that does not fit the character of Paul that we read in Scripture. It doesn't fit anywhere else that I read about Paul. You know, as I think about it, it's more likely that he was asking for them to pray that he doesn't become like that, that he doesn't fall into that, or that he becomes fearful during this persecution that he's going through. Some might ask, well, how'd you come to that conclusion? Well, easily. It's found in what he just wrote. He just got done explaining the full armor of God to them and to always be in the ready to stand against the schemes of the devil. So most likely, in his readiness to stand against the schemes, he is here continuing that mindset of preparation and ask them to join in with him and pray for him as they're praying for themselves to put on the full armor of God. Pray for him that he too will stand. Pray for him that he too will be able to go against and stand against the schemes of the devil. So most likely it is here that he continues with the mindset to stand ready to serve, to stand ready to fight against the powers of this age, the principalities that are found in the heavenlies, to fight against this present darkness that he is clearly engaging in because he's in chains for Christ. Make no mistake about it, Paul never saw himself in chains to Rome. He never saw himself in chains to his situation. He saw himself in chains to Jesus. He was there because he was serving his Lord, and he was there being ready to be used whenever the opportunity came. Remember, he was being taken care of by soldiers, likely the Praetorium soldiers of Caesar, and he had to deal with them all day long. But he asked for prayers because it is powerful to do so. This past week, I was coming out of Market Basket. I'm going about my day like every one of you would be doing. I think it was on Friday. And when I came out of Market Basket, there's something that caught my ear in the heat of the day. I mean, it's around 11 o'clock. I had just been to the gym. I'm already a little tired. I'm ready to eat. I want to go home and get something to eat, all that kind of stuff. But then when I came out of the Market Basket, into the nice, cool area of the Market Basket, I hear this wailing. Kind of an unusual thing to find out in public, isn't it? But there is this woman who is crying so loudly, it's echoing through the parking lot. I'm looking left and right. I'm trying to figure out what's going on. Then I look to my left, and I see this older lady stop and pay attention to someone, which then made me stop and pay attention. And I finally focused in on an individual who was just four parking spots up from the exit. And I remember looking, and I'm kind of assessing the moment, and then I look at the car, and there's the muffler on the ground. And I went, huh. So I first got everything in my car, trying to assess it as I was, because I was almost right across from her. And I'm looking at it, I'm paying attention, and I said to myself, well, I better go over and take a look. So she's now in the front seat of the driver's side, and she's wailing, not just crying, wailing. I mean, this is one of those very stressful cries of pain, and it's more than that. And so I came around and I said, hey, just checking, are you physically injured? That was my first question. And she goes, no. I said, is this about the muffler? And she's like, yes, but it's more. I think I already knew that. I think anyone could look at this, and most people aren't going to cry like that over a muffler. So I said, well, let me take a look at it. So I get down on my hands and knees, and I'm looking at it, and it's one of the weirder designs I've seen in a while. Normally, at a Y-pipe, it's somewhere in the middle of the car and spreads out the two pipes. This one comes straight to the back and goes like this, muffler, and it broke right there on that T-pipe, and it was just laying there on the side, and I went, well, I said, it looks like what you need here is to get some kind of coat hanger or some wire so you can kind of prop it up and maybe drive it to your mechanic. And while I'm doing this, she's just sobbing, and she's opening up her heart, telling me, it's been so hard. I'm all alone. I've been taking care of my mom. Her health has been declining the last several years. Now she's going into the nursing home this week. I've been doing all that stuff. I just came from Goodwill, and now this happens, and I just can't take anymore. And she just starts sobbing and wailing aloud again, realizing again it's not really about the muffler. And I said, well, I'm thinking to myself, let's take care of this first. How are we going to handle the muffler? And she says, I'm going to call my husband. I said, okay, he's going to be able to come over, help you, assist you, get you going. Yeah, he'll be able to help me. Okay. So I got up off my knees and said, are you all set then? She nods, and then she goes around the car, and as soon as she goes, she starts wailing again. I mean, she's just sobbing. It's uncontrollable sobbing. I'm standing there going, Lord, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I walk around to where she's sitting in the driver's seat with the window cracked open. I said, you know, I'm a minister here at a local church. I want to pray with you. Is it okay I pray with you? And you should have seen the immediate surprise, even in the midst of that pain, almost joy, and said, yes, definitely. I went, okay, so she's really receptive here. So I start talking. I said, so your name? Her name's Melissa. Your mom's name? Teresa. Yes, she has a mother, Teresa. Her name is Teresa. And I said, so how old is your mom? 69. What's going on? She has advanced stage Alzheimer's. 69 years old, advanced stage. it's too hard. I'm an only child. I'm all alone. I got no one to help me. My husband's holding down the fort, she says, but this is too much. And I went, okay, let me pray with you. So there I stood with her in the parking lot, just praying with her out loud. And when it was all said and done, I finished in earnest, and I looked at her and I said, now you could already tell her countenance had changed. She had settled down. Calmness had come over her that the Lord can bring. I said, I got to ask, do you go anywhere to church or anything? And she goes, no, but I'm a Catholic, she said. And I don't tell you how many times I hear that in any given week, right? I'm a Catholic. And I said, okay, so when was the last time you were to church? Oh, it's been a long time. I said, well, I'm going to ask you right now, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And she's like, yes, I do. I went, let me encourage you to find your home church. I told her about Hillside. I told her where to come to find us here, that this would be a welcoming community and that she would always be invited to be here at Hillside. But then I said to her, what you want most in life is the peace of the Lord upon your very heart to help you carry this burden, but then go find a church so that others can help you carry it as well, because you are not alone. And she just looked at me and smiled and thanked me for that time. And she was just so relieved that she had a calmness about her and a focus about her that she didn't have beforehand. Now, I don't share this to tell you about any given, you know, connection I had other than this. When we take a moment and pray for other people, they feel it, they know it, they receive it, they want it. Paul here is saying, hey, listen, pray for the saints. Reach out and know their needs. So I encourage you today, take Paul's lead in this petition on behalf of others. Be ready to stand for Christ, even if it means being in the middle of the Market Basket parking lot with almost 90 degrees going on. Take a moment and share the love of Christ with an individual. Witness about who Jesus is. But also, let me encourage you this. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who even right now, some of them may be being killed because they know Jesus, because they're declaring the name of Jesus. As we sit in a relatively good air-conditioned moment and enjoy all this, keep in mind there are those, they don't know where their next meal is coming from. There are those who are stripped of their job because they're a Christian. There are those whose family have outright rejected them. There are those who are in prison right now who are being beaten because they proclaim the name of Jesus. And there are those right now being slaughtered somewhere in the world. And I can safely say that because Christians are dying in untold numbers right now in this generation. Lord, be with our brothers and sisters in Christ who don't know these comforts that we have. Pray for them. Pray that they can stand in the faith. Pray that they fight the good fight, that they run the race well, like Paul is asking here. Pray that if it's even God's will, they'll die well for Jesus. And pray that even their persecutors will come to a saving faith because of it. Pray that their families will come to a saving faith because of the boldness of their witness. Embrace Christian friendship in this life. God brings people into your life to help encourage you and bring you along and help move you in the right direction, to help be there to pray for you, to be there and stand with you, to help you grow in your faith. So don't be ashamed to ask for prayers. We have an example by Paul right here. He's not asking for anything other than pray that I fight the good fight. Pray that I stand well for Christ. Pray that I keep preaching the gospel. I'm not seeing anything materialistic there, do you? Paul prays for moments that he can have to share the name of Jesus with anybody. Why should we ask for prayers as Christians? Well, it's easily given to us in the book of James. He tells us right there that a righteous man's prayers avails much. That means an individual in Christ who is righteous, when they pray, that accomplishes much in this world. I can't tell you how exactly. I even can't even spell it out, ABC, how God uses prayer as a sovereign God who knows all things, how he uses the prayers of you. It isn't a question of how he uses it. It's simply that you are to use it. Please don't neglect praying for the saints. Don't neglect praying for one another. Don't neglect asking for others to pray for you as well. A second thing Paul does with Christian friendship here is that he trusted their true concern for him, as we find in verses 21 and 22. He tells them that he is sending Tychicus, what a fun name that is, by the way, Tychicus, to let them know of his circumstances. Tychicus is someone we don't really know much about. We don't know how they met. We don't know where he comes into Paul's life. We don't know much about him other than the fact that he's mentioned at the end of the book of Colossians. But what does Paul call him? Well, Paul refers to him as a fellow worker and a minister. That means Tychicus is a true companion and friend of Christ to Paul. He serves along the apostle. He was there to be of service to the apostle. And now he is being commissioned to deliver a couple of letters on behalf of Paul the apostle, his brother. Tychicus had a true concern for Paul, and he was the one to bring news about Paul and how he was doing to those whom he was delivering the letter. And after they would read the letter, he would be there to answer any and all questions regarding Paul. You know, that's the beauty of our faith. We are a people who were once not a people. We are a family who were once not a family. We are loved ones who at one point we didn't even know each other. And others who we didn't even like each other now care for one another. Why? How does this happen? It's simply because of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's He who binds us together in love. It is He who binds us together in concern for one another. It is He who binds us together as one body. Thus, when one suffers, we all suffer. When one hurts, we all hurt. And when one is glad, we are glad too. Tychicus was being sent by Paul to comfort their hearts, to assuage their concerns, to alleviate their stress for Paul. So his mission was very important in a day and age where, well, there was no Skyping, there was no FaceTime, there was no telephone or television, and there was even no telegraph system to send messages. Instead, you sent an emissary on your behalf. Someone you trusted, someone who would go great distances for you to deliver a message. Tychicus isn't being paid for this. He's not some professional envoy delivering these letters. No, he is a brother of concern and love who will go on his behalf because Paul can't. He's imprisoned. So Tychicus goes where he cannot. And when he gets there, he'll flesh out everything that they want to know when he delivers the letter. You know what? As I think about that, when we see Paul commissioning Tychicus to go and do this, he's truly leaning on others who have a deep, affectionate concern for him. There's a story of Dwight Morrow. He's the father of Anne Morrow Lindbergh. He once held a dinner party in which Calvin Coolidge had been invited. After Coolidge left, Morrow told the remaining guests that Coolidge would make a really good president. The others, they didn't quite agree. They disagreed with him on that. They felt that Coolidge was too quiet, that he lacked some color and some personality. No one would like him, they said. It was then that little Anne, who was 6 at the time, spoke up. "I like him," she said. Then, in that moment, she proudly displayed a finger with a small bandage around it. "He was the only one at the party who asked about my sore finger." At that being said, her father, Dwight, chirped, and that's why he'd make a good president. Because he had concern for others, a concern for a 6-year-old little girl in the room. He had concern. You know, it's the Christian who is the one who should care about others. It's the Christian who should be reaching out to other individuals in this life, sharing the love of Christ. The follower of Jesus is the one who thinks of others and holds others more highly than themselves. Christians display the love of Christ when they reach out in concern and ask, "How are you doing?" to an individual. And not just in a trite way either, not in a passing way like, how's it going? No, when you ask, you really want to know. How many of you are ready for that when you ask that question? They are the ones who ask, can I pray for you? They notice what others would ignore and defends the hopeless, the helpless, and the heartsick. The Christian has deep concern for the souls of those all around him or her. They pray for those who are overlooked and underappreciated and marginalized by others. Now, in our passage today, those who knew Paul, they were truly concerned for his state of being. They were concerned for he was imprisoned and enchained. They wanted to truly know how he was doing as an individual in Christ. And above all else, they were already praying for him. Paul only asked of them what they were already doing. But now, when he asked with focus. He gives them specifics to pray about. You notice in his prayer, he doesn't ask to be released. He doesn't say, pray to the Lord that I get released. No, he prays and says, let me be even more bold. You know what that will mean? Even more imprisonment. Paul isn't worried about being in prison because whether he was imprisoned or free, whether he was wealthy or poor, whether he was with friends or enemies, he knew he was where God wanted him to be, the messenger of Christ to the Gentiles. So his focus isn't about material gain. His focus is about enduring everlasting change in the lives of people whom he can meet by sharing Jesus with them. So he asks, help me to be more bold. Pray for me to run this race well. Give me strength through your prayers that I will speak the name of Jesus. I must ask, who are you praying for today? Who's grabbed a hold of your heart's concern? Are you displaying it? Are you letting them know you're praying for them? Are you telling them that you have been praying for them? Let me encourage you to reach out with the love of Christ to everyone, showing the concern of Christ that brings your heart in line in loving one another, those whom Jesus loves, to show that you love them too. But lastly, as we think of Paul's farewell in this letter, we see he displayed affection for his friends. We see here at the end, he ends in a very way he began. If you would, look back with me, it's just a few pages to your left, to Ephesians chapter 1. And we see in verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come back with me at the end in verses 23 and 24 in chapter 6. He offers them grace and peace at the introduction. What does he do here? In verse 23, in reverse order, he says, peace be with the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And 4:24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible or undying love. We see here that in this passage, Paul declares peace in love upon those who are his brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and to those who are the children of God. And then he declares grace upon those who love Jesus with that undying or incorruptible love that they have for Jesus. Paul knew how to express his feelings towards others through the Word. And he wasn't ashamed of his love for Jesus, and he wasn't ashamed of his affection and love for the fellow believers in Christ. How many of you like a good old Western movie? Some of my favorites are those old spaghetti westerns that came out in the 1960s, especially those that had, yes, Mr. Handsome, Clint Eastwood. Here's a fun fact. Do you know why many of those westerns at the time were called spaghetti westerns? Some think it was because they were cheap, and others thought it was just cheesy. But no, at that time, in those days, filming in Hollywood was getting a little too expensive. So the studios began to film in Italy. That's where the term spaghetti western comes from. They were made in Italy. Well, looking back at those old Western movies, what was displayed quite well among the men was the machismo. You always knew who was going to be in charge and who was going to be walked all over by everyone. All the heroes were always a man's man. They displayed pride and arrogance and sternness and toughness that was matched only by the 5 o'clock shadow they would light their matches on for the smoke of their cigarettes. They would show up when they were needed, and they would take all the bad guys out single-handedly even. They would bring law and order back to the town, and they would receive the accolades of the people and the affection of the leading lady. Then they would ride off into the sunset, only to be seen next time in the sequel to come. But one thing they never did, nor would they ever do, and that was say the hardest three words in the human language. They would never say, "I love you." They wouldn't say it to the leading lady. Men didn't even say it to their wives. And you never saw the dad saying it to their children. It just wasn't simply done. For a man's man doesn't express themselves with emotional gobbledygook language like, "I love you." They don't even say, "I'm sorry," very often either. I think back in my own life, my dad, who grew up in a very stern generation, I don't think he said, "I love you," to me more than 5 times. Doesn't mean I didn't know he loved me, and it doesn't mean I didn't appreciate the love when he showed it to me, because he did often. But that generation just didn't do that. I mean, I hardly ever heard it from my mom as well. Not that I'm complaining. I knew they both loved me. So when we think about that, it doesn't mean that you don't love individuals. It just simply means the words are absent, but the actions are present. But here in our passage today, Paul is absent physically, so all he has is words. And so in his words, he delights in his Christian friendship so much so that he has no problem expressing himself in the words of love and affection to others who have shown a great concern of love and affection towards him. I dare say that if you read Paul's bio, you will find in him a true man's man. He was no wimp. Paul was no mealy mouse. He was no pushover. Paul was a man who served boldly for his Savior and endured more hardships of pain than anyone else recorded in Scripture's New Testament. Through the hardships he endured for Christ, he learned how to cherish the friendships Jesus brought into his life. He knew how to hold fast to those who helped in ministry, who helped him carry the burdens of the churches and the concerns that he had for those churches. Through these friendships, his needs were met. He was cared for. He was helped along the way. He knew what it was like to be with many and what it was to be all alone at the same time. Paul knew to hold fast to those who loved him and expressed himself in that affection. So why was he able to do this? Why was Paul able to, in a day and age where it was unlikely to ever hear anybody even term the words, "I love you," or show love and affection? Well, it surely wasn't how he started out in life. I mean, when you look at Paul, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was a law-abiding teacher and a zealot. He sternly held to the strict observance of the law of Moses. He was a man driven with a singular purpose of making a name for himself, so much so that he persecuted the church of Jesus and sought to have Christians killed. So Paul didn't start out with this kind of thinking. But now that he has met Jesus, now that he has engaged Christ, now that he knows the people of God, he can imagine a life without them. Those whom he sought to kill, he is now among them and in turn loves them with the same zeal that he had when he hated them. It's amazing to see the turnabout in Paul. Many years later, we see a different individual. And we see in Paul one whom the love of Christ indwelt. We see in Paul one who cherished his friends in Christ, one who expressed his love and care for others whom he depended on. This man knew the necessity of Christian friends and knew the necessity of a Christian family, and thus expressed his love and appreciation when he ever got the chance to do so. That is only a change that Jesus could bring in an individual. That is only a change that Jesus can give, where you now cherish the people you couldn't stand, and you love those whom you once hated, and you revere those who once you despised. Paul embraced this. He loved the people of God, and he had no problem telling them that. We as Christians are not meant to go this walk in Christ alone. So let me encourage you to latch on to one another with Christian love and affection, for the work of Christ is hard. It is a daunting and difficult, and if you try to go it alone, the world will run over you. If you try to do it by yourself, you're going to know only hardship and pain without any peace or joy because you're doing it alone. Many an individual who started out passionately for Christ fizzled out because of burnout or fatigue from going it alone. Seek to build the network of Christian friends and family. Search out those who, like you, want to grow closer to Christ through fellowship and service to our Lord. And by all means, beloved, never shy away from expressing that you love one another. For Christ himself said, "The world will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another." This is not sappy or goopy or lip service expressing kind of love that Jesus is calling for. This is a deep, abiding, and affectionate, connecting love that Christ gives to his followers who become one body, which he is the head of that body. This love is one that says, "I love you with the love of Christ." This love is the love that says, I love you because Christ loves you. And I will stand by you in this walk of life, for Christ has brought us together to sojourn in the faith at this place and at this time. So pray for one another. Lean on each other and be concerned for your brothers and sisters in Christ, especially here at Hillside, within this body of believers. Cling to one another, support one another, and by all means express your love in Christ for one another, that you may be strengthened for the task and the journey and the difficulties that definitely lie ahead, so that you guys may be encouraging one another along the way. As I think about the entire letter to Ephesians, Paul has given us much to consider. In this letter, we have doctrine for faith and discipline for living. There is encouragement that lifts us up to the heavenlies and teachings for the pilgrims sojourning in this world. Paul elevates the believer into eternal presence of the Trinity while he keeps the reader grounded in the here and the now in service to our Lord. But maybe one of the most connecting elements of his whole letter is actually found at the end of his letter, where he embraces the Christian friendship and asks others to join in with him in doing so. He asks others to come along with him in this life, serving Christ. Will you do that with one another today? Do you even know Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, then let me encourage you to receive him today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your truth, and we thank you for this book called Ephesians, and we just praise you that it has so much to offer us, so much instruction, so much encouragement, so much to grow and live by. We thank you that we've been able to go through this book together and to learn the things that we have learned. Now, Lord, encourage our very hearts. Strengthen our spiritual backbones. Help us to live a life that glorifies you and points people to your truth. And let us never forget that we are your children, a people made by you, set apart by you, who are the children of God, who in the end we know that we will spend eternity with you because of the promises you have made as we have read them through this book. Thank you, Lord, for individuals like the Apostle Paul who wrote such things, that we can be encouraged by them. And may we go out and about throughout the next several days, weeks, months, and even years, that we may bring glory to your name, because we open our mouths and we proclaim the name of Jesus boldly. And we as a people of God come together united in one heart, serving you faithfully. Lord, I give you praise, Jesus. Amen.